Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you guys. It's definitely starting to feel that shift in the weather, aren't we? The days are getting a little bit shorter. It's getting a little less brutally hot out there. And I love this kind of this time of when the seasons are changing. And it just reminds us that our God has given us a beautiful world to live in, and He's given us everything that we need, and so we thank Him for that. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you. Thank you for being here with us tonight as we continue this day that God has provided for us to gather together and worship Him as a family. So thank you for being a part of that with us. There's a phrase that, I don't even know if people use this phrase anymore or not, but it turns up in books that I read, and so I'm going to run with that. The phrase is stuck in the doldrums. Have you ever heard that phrase before, being stuck in the doldrums? It means you're kind of in this listless, airless, dull, discouraged place. Have you ever felt that way? What do you want to do tonight? Do you want to watch a movie? I don't know, whatever. What do you feel like having for dinner? I don't know, whatever. The house is on fire. Should we run for it? I don't know. Whatever. You know the kind of mood I'm talking about, right? We've all felt in the doldrums before. And it turns out that being stuck in the doldrums is actually a nautical phrase. It comes from the days of sailing ships. The doldrums refers to something called the Intertropical Convergence Zone, which is a really cool way of saying it's the place where the northern and southern trade winds hit each other and cancel each other out. If a sailing ship got stuck in the doldrums, it could be days or weeks before a breeze came and blew that ship out of that still, dead, becalmed state. And I bring all that up because I saw a lot of heads nodding that we know what it means to be stuck in the doldrums. And when we are there spiritually, that can be a really difficult and distressing place to be. When we feel our light start to grow dim, when we start to feel disconnected and adrift, when we feel our fire start to sputter and die, that's when we need to know where to go in Scripture for help. And Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, is a great big blast of spiritual breeze that will blow you out of the doldrums of the soul. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll actually read through verse 9. Here's the Apostle Paul. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, you are our God, and we come before you tonight and ask you, what we know not, Lord, teach us, what we have not, give us, what we are not, make us. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is giving the church four ministries that we can and should use to power, to drive, and motivate the work that we do. These are four ministries that every single Christian can engage in and can prosper in. The four ministries are prayer, proclamation, witness, and fellowship. And we'll go through each and every one of these four ministries in our class time in just a few minutes. But I want to take a brief second right here and remind us of something that Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. In many ways, it's a companion letter to the Colossian letter. And in it, Paul covers much of the same ground in both. But he gives us a little more instruction in this area, and it's just now occurring to me that this was our scripture reading this morning. So it's funny how that works. We're going to go back and take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, where Paul says that he, the Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And this is an important point. And it's something that, for the most part, I think we're pretty good at this here in Spokane, but we do need to be aware of it, we do need to be careful with it, and we do need to make sure that we are growing in it. The point is this: we are all, each and every one of us, ministers in the kingdom of God. We all have work to do. We have the apostles and the prophets. They're right here in the Word. They are provided for us to teach us and to lead us and to guide us in the truth. We have evangelists among us, and I am very, very blessed to work with a really amazing evangelist who's worked with this church for a while now. And with the Lord's blessings, we may have shepherds when we're ready, and we've got plenty of teachers here among us. But what the church needs is you. The church needs your prayers. We all need you to open your heart to God, to go before Him in prayer with boldness and with confidence, knowing that He will hear you and that He will answer you. The church needs your prayers for spiritual growth, that we may be more and more united in faith and enjoy. The church needs your prayers for opportunities to share the Word with those around us. God has blessed us so richly with a number of visitors to our worship. Let's be praying that He sends even more, that He opens the door to more and more seekers of the truth to come and to find it here in this place. The church needs your prayers for the teachers, for the song leaders, for the women of this congregation who are working so hard to serve each and every one of us. The church needs you in this work. The church needs your proclamation. Even if it's something as simple as come and see, the church needs you to lift up your voice and to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. The church needs your witness. The way we live our lives bears witness to the life-changing power of God and His gospel, which is salvation to all who believe. The church needs you to be thoughtful about the things you do and say, about the things you share on Facebook, about the way that we interact to the people around us. It matters so much when we think about being the light of the world. The church needs you in this. And the church needs your fellowship. That partnership in the gospel that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. The church needs your involvement and your engagement and your participation in the work here. We'll take a look at these four ministries tonight: prayer, proclamation, witness, and fellowship. These critical areas where each of us can be engaged in helping the church to grow and to thrive and to flourish as we seek to share the good news of Christ Jesus with all those around us. And what is the good news? Rob gave us an excellent example of it right here at the table. That Christ, the Son of God, came to do what we could not do. He came to take away our sin. He came to open the door to forgiveness and grace and mercy and reconciliation with our God. And then He died for it. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And in His victory over death, we have hope. In His victory over death, we have joy. And in His victory over death, we have peace. And hope and peace and joy can belong to every single person who hears the Word of God, who believes the Word of God, who turns away from that other path, that wide path that leads to destruction, and commits themselves to walking that narrow way that Christ Himself came and showed us. And the entry to that narrow way is baptism, where we die to self and rise to walk in newness of life with Him. And then after that, day by day, it's following in His footsteps. It's learning from Him. It's growing with your church family. And it's being a part of something much, much bigger than ourselves. That's the message that we have to share. That's the word of peace that we can offer. Prayer, proclamation, witness, and fellowship. Four essential ways that we can work together, each and every one of us, to blow us out of that state of spiritual dullness and into the place that Jesus told us to pray for. The place where the fields are ready for harvest. And what's missing in those fields, Jesus says? What's missing is workers. We can be workers in the kingdom of God together. Prayer, proclamation, witness, and fellowship. Let's go ahead and close our worship service now with a word of prayer. There are many needs among this congregation that we can be praying for. Is there any other additional need that we need to know about as we take a moment to close our worship service in prayer and transition into our class time? Thank you for sharing that with us. The Philippines are it's a fertile mission field. There's a lot of amazing work being done, but it is a hard work that they are doing over there. And so we need to be lifting that group and that work in prayer quite often. So thank you for sharing that with us. Okay, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll transition into our class time. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a remarkable thing that You've given us, the opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters, as Your adopted sons and daughters, to join our hearts together in love, to lift our voices together in unity, to open our hearts to You in worship and praise of Your holy name. Let us never take it for granted, Father, but let us rejoice in serving You in spirit and in truth. Let us rejoice in encouraging and exhorting our brothers and sisters. Let us rejoice in the prayers that we offer, the songs that we sing, and the memorial that we share. Thank You so much for Christ and His sacrifice, which unites us in the body. We're so thankful that we can be a part of Your work in Your church. And we just pray, Father, that You will continually use us in Your service. Give us boldness to speak the truth. Give us endurance to run the race that's set before us. Give us patience when we need it, Father, and give us a heart of love and devotion and Father, give us opportunities. Put us to work in your kingdom. We want to serve and we want to share and we want to grow. And so thank you, Father, for every blessing you offer us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Okay. What Paul's talking about here, these four ministries, prayer, proclamation, witness, and fellowship, these are very much have to do with the things we say to those around us. And if we think about the power of speech, there's a reason that James spends an entire chapter talking about the power of the tongue and the words we say. Think about three simple three-word phrases. Think about the power of speech when it starts, "We the jury." Is that powerful speech in somebody's life to hear those words? Think about the power of speech in the words, "We the people," the way the Constitution of this country starts. Is that a powerful expression of who we are and what we're about? Or think about these three words, "In the beginning." How does that end? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," the three words that open the scripture for us. Our words matter a great deal. The things we say, the way we use our tongue matters. James says in chapter 3 and verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says," that's just one of the ways that we can stumble, the things that we say. And James says, if you don't stumble in that, you're a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. I wish I was perfect. But we have in this section of Colossians, toward the end of the letter, chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, this opportunity to think about the ways that we speak, the ways that we use our tongue for good as we continue this process of putting on the new self and putting off the old that began in chapter 3, remember? This is still very much a part of what this practical teaching Paul's giving us of living the Christian life, living the resurrected life that he's showing us here. Prayer, proclamation, witness, and fellowship. So let's get into it, okay? Let's start with the ministry of prayer and think about some of the ways that Paul talks about it here in Colossians chapter 4. What's amazing to me in this section is that Paul's never been to Colossae, remember? Who started sharing the gospel there way back in chapter 1? Do you remember? Right, Epaphras. Yeah, he's the one who brought the gospel message to Corinth. And Paul's like, "I haven't been there. I'd like to come and see you, but I hear great things about what's going on. Oh, by the way, can you guys be praying for me?" Paul knows full well both the necessity and the power of prayer. Do we? We need to be prayerful people. We need to remember to pray the way Paul did, to open up our hearts to God. And that, I think, that is the power of prayer. God already knows. Remember, he's put us together from the beginning. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're thinking about. But it's that process of us opening ourselves to him. Right? It's that process of us humbling ourselves to go before God and to confess those things that we've done wrong. Those times when we've failed and when we've fallen. It's those times when we really express what our heart's true desire is for those that we love. Lord, help this person. Lord, give an opportunity for your word to be planted in their heart if that's what's needed. Right? It's that process of opening ourselves to God to allow his word to work in us. Suzanne?
Especially if it's someone
Yeah. Yeah. Did you guys hear that? When we bring someone to God in prayer, it helps us to see that person through God's eyes. That's a really fantastic way to think about that. And a way to think about raising other people up to God. And like you said, especially sometimes if we're having difficulty with somebody, if there's some friction or some challenge there, to lift them to God in prayer and to be able to open ourselves up that way. It's a good way to think about the things that are noble and true and that Paul lists there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I wish I could remember the rest of them, but I'm drawing a complete blank right now. But prayer is an absolute necessity, and it's something we can all engage in. So let's take a look at these four characteristics of a full prayer life that Paul's showing us right here in Colossians chapter 4. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. We need to be faithful about the ways that we pray, right? And one of the most common instructions in the New Testament for the church is to be a people of prayer, right? We ought to be known for our prayer life. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We've already seen in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 when Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We have many examples of faithful prayer, steadfast prayer of the early church in the book of Acts. Luke provides numerous examples of the church praying together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 says that all these, those who were left after the crucifixion, but before the day of Pentecost, says all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, right? That's been sort of our theme verse for our study in fellowship. But don't forget the prayers. The church, from the very beginning, was engaged in praying together. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, when they, the church, had prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And in Acts chapter 6, which Ron was pointing out to us today, when that difficulty arose with the widows in the church, why did the apostles hand the problem over to others to help solve and make sure that the problem was taken care of? They were going to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Faithful prayer is an essential part of our Christian walk and our walk together. Pam? You're absolutely right. It is very much an act of humble obedience to his will and of respect of his authority. Because we know that God is in control. We know that he is Lord. We have to show that in our prayer life. We have to acknowledge and respect that as part of our prayer life. You're absolutely right. Humility and respect for his authority is an essential part of our prayer. Paul also says that we need to be watchful in prayer. Be watchful in it. This reminds me of something that Jesus said to his apostles when he was in the garden. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayer is such an essential part of our spiritual warfare. And do we need to be on guard, on alert? Do we need to be watchful? Especially when it comes to spiritual warfare. Absolutely we do. We need to be alert. We need to be present and aware of what's going on around us so that we can be watchful in prayer. Psalm 141, verse 2 is really an interesting idea. And it's one that we see also reflected in Revelation. But Psalm 141 and verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." I read an interesting quote once. It said, "If there's no fire on the altar, the incense will not rise." We have to be alert and aware and urgent in our prayers, right? And the psalmist is saying, let my prayer, because remember the incense and the sacrifice, that's part of the temple service to God. And he's saying, let this be my service to you, Lord. Let this prayer and the lifting of my hands be the sacrifice and the offering that we bring before God. So we have to be faithful in prayer. We need to be watchful and alert so that we can be ready to pray right then. You know, we've got needs in the Philippines. We've got needs among the family here. We've got needs outside of us that we need to be watchful and prayerful about. Gloria? Oh, yeah. That's such a great metaphor, that idea of being a sentry, a watchman, a guard against these dangers that are out there. And so being watchful in prayer is, that's an amazing example. Thank you so much for bringing that up. That's fantastic. That picture of the sentry on duty in prayer, you know, alert and ready to go before God and to bring these things to Him.
And every opportunity that we give him, he will take advantage of that. So we do. We have to be watchful all the time, not just part of the day or part of the time. We have to be watchful all the time.
It's not just on Sundays that our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion seeking those he may devour. He's on watch 24/7. And so we need to be as watchful and as prepared in that spiritual warfare sense, to be on alert, like a faithful watchman. So faithfulness and watchfulness are very important. Paul says to be continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I think this is a really important part of the attitude that we carry into prayer, right? Of the direction our heart takes when we should go to God in prayer, because thanksgiving is such an important part of our prayer lives. I've just here in the Colossian letter, Paul talks over and over again about thanksgiving in prayer. Chapter 1 and verse 3, chapter 1 and verse 12, chapter 2 verses 6 through 7, chapter 3 and verse 15, chapter 3 and verse 17, and here in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul talks about being thankful in prayer. That is a lot of repetition for this idea of thankfulness in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You ever tried to pray angry? It's hard to do. Because typically, if I start praying when I'm angry, how do I end up? Humbled. Absolutely. Where does that anger go? Where does that hurt go? Where does that upset or that confusion or that pride or that whatever, where does that go? If I'm consciously, faithfully, watchfully bringing thanks to God, there's no room for it, is there? We just let it go. We come out of that completely changed in our attitude, in where the direction that our heart is traveling. Right? Is our heart going in an angry place? Is it going in a place of upset or hurt or doubt or fear or whatever? And then when we go to God watchfully, being thankful for all the things he does and is and has provided for us, it changes the way that we're thinking. It changes us. It changes the focus that we're bringing to our prayers. Paul doesn't say, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with spite. Being watchful in it with, with what?
Judgment.
With thanksgiving for these opportunities God is providing for us to go before him. The very fact that we can go before the creator of the universe and open up our hearts to him. If I stop and think about that for too long, I just like, it blows my mind. And Paul says, do it all the time and be watchful and thankful while you're doing it. It's amazing to me that we have this opportunity to go before our God and to open ourselves up in this way. And so we ought to be thankful. And then we ought to be purposeful. Right? Paul gives them a specific thing to pray for us, that God may open a door for the word. Paul's never afraid to offer or ask for specific, intentional, and concrete prayer. Pray for me that God will open a door for the word. That's a really specific thing Paul's asking for. Imagine the whole church in Colossae praying that. Are doors to share the word going to be opened for Paul? Absolutely they are. Absolutely they are. Suzanne showed me a really amazing picture this week. It was from somebody who does a prison ministry in Ohio. It was a picture of like 30 or 40 prisoners, inmates in jail, standing in like the prison yard, socially distanced, praying together. They had prayed for like an hour. They prayed for, was it COVID and for the church? And for the nation, for 1 hour, 30 or 40 prisoners, inmates, standing in a circle praying together. That is an absolutely powerful image of the way the gospel can change people's lives. And so that purposeful, focused, dedicated time of prayer. Think about Paul's prison prayers from the epistles that he wrote while he was in chains. The way that Paul prayed those prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, in Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 through 12. Paul's prayers in prison are powerful, and they are incredibly purposeful. They are incredibly focused on the needs and the work of the church. They're great examples for us as we think about this ministry of prayer. So that's first, the prayer work that we can all do together. Any thoughts or questions on that one? Paul says we can also work in proclamation, the ministry of proclamation that we've been given. He says, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, chapter 4 and verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. It's interesting to me that Paul isn't praying for prison doors to be opened, but doors to people's hearts. Doors for the gospel message to be shared. Those are the doors that Paul once opened. And why is Paul in prison? He tells us right here. Why is he in chains in prison? verse 3. Chapter 4 and verse 3. Why is Paul in prison? Because he was preaching the word. He was sharing the mystery of the gospel, which is us. We are why Paul is in prison. Because he was talking about us. About God opening the doors to the kingdom for the entire world so that in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so we have a positive opportunity and engagement to proclaim the mystery of Christ, which is all those around us who are lost in darkness. We can do that too. We too can share that word in the way that we speak, in the way that we live our lives. And there's so many ways to do that. There are so many ways to share that word. And are we prepared to speak it clearly, like Paul says, which is how we ought to speak? Are we ready to give a defense for the hope that is found within us? We should be. And if you're not, if the thought of proclaiming the gospel scares you, if you don't know where to start, if you don't know how to move that conversation, talk to me. Talk to Ron. Talk to somebody here. We want you to be ready. We want all of us to be ready to share that message. And so we're going to have some opportunities coming up where we can practice that and engage in that. And I think that's going to be good for us. So we've got prayer and proclamation, and we need to think about our witness. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, Paul says, making the best use of the time. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Paul says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Does anybody know what kind of the biblical definition of wisdom is? Think about like in Proverbs when we talk about wisdom. What's kind of that idea? Applied knowledge. Taking this and putting it to work in our lives. That's wisdom. Applied knowledge. And if we're to walk in wisdom, what does that look like? It looks like gracious words. Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 4, and I just want to pick up the reference real quick because we're kind of running out of time here. Luke chapter 4 in verse 16 is where Jesus begins his ministry, and then he goes to Nazareth, and how does that work out for him? When Jesus goes back to Nazareth at the start of his ministry, you're kind of shaking your head. It doesn't seem to go that well. But does that cause Jesus to like get outraged and start yelling, "You hypocrites, don't you even see who I am? I'm really the Son of God. You don't know me at all." He uses gracious words from Isaiah the prophet, and he teaches the people there. I mean, and they, how do they respond to that in Nazareth? They spoke well. And they marveled, right? Jesus' gracious words turned that situation to his benefit, to a blessing to those who heard. Now, they didn't care for him in the end, but his gracious words, using Scripture, going to the message of the prophets to share with them his mission, they heard his words and they marveled. You know, gracious words go a long way in our walking in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. They're also seasoned with salt. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. And especially with Ron's lesson this morning, if we're thinking about teaching as being part of encouraging and correcting where necessary, words that are gracious and seasoned with salt are so important in that case. Especially if we're trying to teach somebody on the outside the message of Christ, right? Do we want to just kind of beat them over the head with the Bible until they submit and get under that water? That's not going to do anybody any good at all. Gracious words, seasoned with salt, appropriate for the situation, reading what's happening and then responding accordingly, walking in wisdom toward those who are outside, so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. This passage in 1 Peter 3 is that passage about making a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. We need to be prepared and we need to think about how we present ourselves and how we present Christ to those around us. This is a really important part of who we are and how we serve in the kingdom of God. Prayer, proclamation, witness, and then finally fellowship. And I want to think real quick about the three ways that Paul talks about Tychicus. Ron's given me the nod, so I feel good about that. Tychicus. Think about the three ways that Paul talks about Tychicus. Three honorifics that Paul uses to talk about him. His beloved brother. Right? His beloved brother. Tychicus stayed with Paul in Rome during his imprisonment. He was helping Paul and working with him and encouraging him and supporting him there. He is a faithful minister. His work with the church is really important. Tychicus was entrusted by Paul to carry this letter to Colossae. Then on to Ephesus, and then a letter to the church in Laodicea. He was faithful in doing his work. He's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant. We see later in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 that Tychicus may be ready to serve as a possible relief for Titus on the work in Crete. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. That's all related to the fellowship aspect that Paul shares with this man. We can be those things for one another. We can be those things for the church here. We have opportunities to do that. Are we holding ourselves up to this kind of a standard, to be this kind of a person, so that we're spoken about in these ways? This is part of the fellowship that we share. This is part of the fellowship that each one of us has to offer to everyone else here. Suzanne? Oh, sure.
And so, like, I think also, besides we wanting to do that to other people, I think we need to choose to view our brothers and sisters that way as well, and to build them up in that way to set ourselves and each other.
That is a really great point. And because what is Paul focusing on here? Tychicus, my beloved brother, who sometimes gets on my nerves. Tychicus, my faithful minister, even though he's got kind of a weird voice, it's a little bit nasally, and that's how I think about myself. Tychicus, the fellow servant, in those things that he likes to do, but, you know, don't ask him to do something that's outside of his comfort zone. Paul doesn't talk about him that way. Although, like Suzanne said, none of us are perfect. We all have our faults. We all have our bad days. We all have those times where we don't, maybe necessarily live up to that. But is Paul focused on the faults? No, he's focused on building that fellowship, deepening that relationship, expanding. You know, he's lifting Tychicus up this way so that he can be all of these things much of the time. And there's something really important in that as well. right? The way that we lift one another up and hold one another up in our working together, in our serving together, as we participate in the gospel together. Prayer, proclamation, witness, and fellowship. Four really essential, critical ways each and every one of us can participate in the work and share in the effort together of growing the Lord's church here in this place. Any thoughts or comments as we close? Thank you guys so much for being a part of this study. We are nearing the end of the Colossian letter. Have a great week, you guys. Take care.